rock fossils, and marine fossils in high mountains. Remember that we talked about that? And we have a live example of that, a real example of a marine fossil here. So, here it is, and I will throw it. No, I won't throw it to you. It's a bit heavy, but it's very interesting because you see several shells that are all clustered together in here. And it's yours, right? Mrs. Pink's a fossil here. And do you know where this was found? And what field was there? Where was that? You don't know specifically where it was. Okay. So if it was a little bit lighter, I will pass to you from hand to hand. It's not as light. It's rock. It's solid rock here. So. Yeah, that's very interesting. That's really, really interesting. So you can take a look at it. There, the shells, you can see it very clearly, but there seems to be some other shapes and forms of maybe small bugs or something else. Very, very interesting. Thank you for bringing it up. And you'll be able to see it if you want to inspect the item. So as I said, we have gone through archaeology of fundamentals of archaeology, and we saw a little bit of archaeology of early age ancient age, pre-flood and up to Tower of Babel or Babel. But you saw that we don't have much stuff. And we don't have much stuff for an obvious reason. The older a period is, less items you have. Things get destroyed. Things get burned. They crack. They disappear. We start now a period in which we see more artifacts and more things coming up. Still, I must warn you, it's not like a flood of evidence. It's overwhelming evidence. But there are some evidence of cultural aspects and traditions that we see. And for us, that is only a demonstration that the evidence for an evolution of man and societies is not there. Because you have the cities where the Bible says that the cities are, and they are developed according to what the Bible says and describes them at the time that the Bible tells it. And they say that before that, then, you know, they were hunter-gatherers, right? Nomads that ate raw meat and found fire and started to cook their meals, then discovered seeds and started using seeds to plant. Then they found out that they could raise some animals or farm some animals and plant seeds, and they become semi-nomads, seasonal nomads. And then finally they realize that, you know, being together is better than being separate out in a field, and started to... That's what they think about the evolution of society and human being. But the information is not there. The information is very sparse. the information is really absent. And that's why you have what they have called missing links. There's a lot of missing links. So in their chain of events and the sequence of events, you have more missing links than links that we know or supposedly know. So they're always trying to find the missing link and the missing thing. And then when something is unearthed, they always get puzzled, like, how is this in that period of time? Because it couldn't exist here and all. For instance, they have a sort of a division of ages through metals. So this is the time that is accepted that societies existed. Up to that time, that was not really cities and societies. That's what they say. Up to that time, they were like what I said, hunters and gatherers. And societies and living in cities started to exist around that time. And usually then the ages, they have been traced according to the use of metals. So according to the knowledge and the use of metals. So first, 3,200 before Christ, we have the beginning of an age that is said to be the Copper Age. Of course, before the Copper Age, they did things with wood and stone. But now they started to manipulate metals. And the easiest metal to manipulate is copper, because you find pretty much in nature you just need to do a very slow process or a simple process of heating it up and making an alloy. So starting on the year 2300 before Christ, they start seeing a new technology coming alive, which is the technology of using bronze. And if you know a little bit of metals, you know that bronze is made of copper, so you need to have copper, and then you put some other alloys into it, and you make bronze. And you know that bronze is harder than copper. And then it follows a long period of Bronze Age in which equipment and house appliances and especially weapons are made of bronze. And then starts on the year 700 before Christ, an age that's called Iron Age, because then by then they were able enough to have a knowledge of metals and minerals and put together a hard alloy that was more resistant and that would, for that matter, inflict more damage in your opponent, and it would last longer, it would be more resistant. It is true that in the history of humans, wars have been a great drive for technology. Wars have been an agent of development in all. So wars are, of course, terrible. We're not doing an apology to wars. They should be avoided. But wars have been indeed a drive for the development of technologies. And that's how it is. And usually, the people who knew how to manipulate these metals, they were the people who were on top. So who knew how to handle them, who had the mastery of that metal, was those that really could win the battle. And production of these things need to be in a large scale to provide for armies and societies. So they had to be an industrial kind of structure for that. However, we have read last week that before the flood, they were manipulating metals. You remember that in Genesis? They were manipulating metals. The descendants of Cain, knew how to work with metals. So he says, and his brother's name was Jubal, He was the father of all those who play lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So you have pre-flood, people that have the knowledge of iron and bronze. Of course, as I said, all the things pre-flood we don't have. The world that was subverted. It was destroyed. But the knowledge was there. And somehow, we must think that this knowledge was brought into the ark. And then this knowledge was part of the knowledge of the sons of Noah, who were knowledgeable enough to build a boat. And they brought some sort of knowledge, which is how we understand that this happens. In fact, we have some bronze objects that were found in a Caucasus, in the Caucasus area, that are dated from the year 4000. I mean, you could question the dating and stuff. But that puzzles the guys because they find something. They say, how could... I mean, so some guys had a bronze knowledge, but... So it's very puzzling, but that's the division that they make. So Abraham is pretty much in between there. Copper Age started Bronze Age. So late Bronze Age is what Abraham, where Abraham lived. So this was the world of Near Eastern world in around the year 2000 before Christ. How do we know? Because of the diggings. So they dig and they find, you know, remains of cities and societies, and that's how it was. So in the year 2000, you had this very powerful people called the Sumerians, which are also the Mesopotamians, all right? And then you have an archaic, very primitive people called Egyptians. And you have a mountain people on the top there, and some Anatolian people, but they are not developed. The development and the biggest cities, they are in that part in brown, which is Uruk, which is the Sumerian kingdom. So fast forward 700 years, and then we get year 1300. And what do we have? We have very kind of divided kingdoms. So there's a huge development in this short period of time, at least in terms of ages. So you have an Egyptian kingdom, you have the Hittites in the top, you have Assyrians and Babylonians. And the Elamites, they were there, but they were inconsequential at this point. But Babylonians, Assyrians, Hittites, and Egyptians were there. And you have the Mycenaeans. Who are the Mycenaeans? It's the people that will become the Greeks, who will become then the Romans, who will expand to Europe. But they were also not very developed. Where were the two centers of power in the world then? One center of power was Babylonia and Assyria. And they were like, at times Babylonia was stronger, at times Assyria was stronger. And the other center of power was Egypt. Then you ask, why there's that big gray gap in between them? Why didn't they just expand there? Because of the desert. There's nothing there. And it's a very, very dry desert. So, really, the route of commerce and trade was through the north. So people would come out of Elam and would follow the rivers. Do you see the rivers there up north? And from there, they would go to where's Turkey or come to Egypt. All right? So, those are the two main places of the Near East. We talked last week about the Tower of Babel or Babel. I say the two names because we don't know really how to pronounce it. But so the Tower of Babel was probably a ziggurat, which is a construction that the Sumerians developed and knew. And the possible Tower of Babel is a ziggurat called Etemenanki that is in Baghdad. And south of Baghdad a little bit, nowadays Baghdad. So nowadays Baghdad was Babylon in the whole world, okay, in the ancient world. So in the ancient world, Baghdad, today Baghdad is Babylon, right? So that's where it was. Actually, not literally, Baghdad is a little bit north of where the ancient Babylonia, city of Babylonia was, but it's the same region. Supposedly the same city, it's considered kind of same city. So this is a candidate, and there's a lot of, you know, difference in opinion there. These were the guys that were developed then because they were the people that had more knowledge. We talked about the plains of Shinar. Remember the plains of Shinar? So let me put this next a map for you here. So this is the plains of Shinar, right? So this is the plain of Shinar. So I want to point to you Babylon, okay? It's right there, here, Babylon, thank you. And see here to the south east of it, a place called Ur. The capital was Uruk. But there was a very important port city called Ur. All right? Those were very important cities. And up north there, you have Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. So Nineveh, Babylon, and Uruk are the three most important cities during those days. And Ur is like a harbor city kind of to Uruk, that is the capital of the Sumerians. Yes, it was actually the sea. Because 4,000 years ago, the sea reached up to that point and it has receded like, I don't know, but it's a lot. It's like 100 miles or something. So the sea, the Gulf has receded, and it's not, but it was a port city, and I have some drawings to show. So the city of Ur was considered one of the most beautiful cities of the ancient world. And the city of Ur, or where it was the city of Ur, it is known to be a very important archaeological site. So this is called a little bit, yeah. This is called the Ziggurat of Ur. And it was rebuilt by a very known character. Who was it? You know? Saddam Hussein. So Saddam Hussein, because this is part of Iraq. It's part of Iraq. So Saddam Hussein, in the year 2000s or something, he got the Ziggurat of Ur and rebuilt it to be like a touristic site. And supposedly he used like bricks as they were done in ancient world and all of that. But it's a nice site. So it looks quite nice. But it's not accessible today, so I wouldn't recommend you to go visit this ziggurat there. But this ziggurat was in the city of Ur, which is the birthplace, kind of, the city of a very important guy, Abram. So Abram is a guy that was called from God. So in Genesis chapter 12, God calls a Chaldean or Sumerian or Mesopotamian, whatever name you want to use. The Bible says Chaldean, but because of this, the ancient name. It could be Sumerian, same thing. It could be Mesopotamian. Same thing. It's a pre-Babylonian guy. So if Abram had stayed there, he would be a Babylonian guy, kind of. So this is a guy that God called. He was most likely an idolater guy. He was not someone that had faith or knowledge of God. And God comes to him and says, I am God, El Shaddai. We just sing, I'm God, El Shaddai. And you walk before me, and I will bless you, and I will bless through you all the peoples of the earth. Now, this other map shows us a little bit of the wide region. So you have the Gulf here, and you can see how much it has receded. But it was up to there in old times. And you have then over here on this side, over here on this side, on this other extreme side, it's Palestine. So this is Palestine. Where you have Ugarit is Syria. And you have south of it, you have Palestine, where it would be Jerusalem. And that's where God sent Abraham. He said, Abraham, leave your land and go to that place that I will call you. And I have another map here of the possible route that Abraham did. So he left Ur and he came to a city that is called Hanam, and we're going to talk about that. And from that, he came to the land of Canaan. Why did he do this whole turn? Again, it's a huge desert, Arabian desert there. So you have to go there. That route, it was done usually in the winter. I might be confusing here. In the winter, that's northern hemisphere. So it was usually done in the winter, which was the rainy season, so they could have water. And they would do along the river, right? So notice Babylon over here. Notice Nineveh, Assyria over there. And then here's the land of Canaan. So by the excavations of Ur, who have been, Ur has been excavated. It was one of the first archaeological sites as when it was found. It has been over 100 years ago. And there's very famous people that have excavated Ur. And Agatha Christie, for instance, her husband excavated Ur, and she visited the site. And there's all sorts of very interesting stories. And that was over 100 years ago. She even wrote a novel about murder in Mesopotamia. It's not a known novel, but she wrote a novel called Murder in Mesopotamia based on her trip. She was very much into archaeology as well. So there's a lot of very interesting things because it was the noble, it was like the hipster thing from the 19th century to the 20th century. To go like on digs in the ancient world, and so much that you have all those tales, right? The King Solomon's mines, and then you have the myth of Indiana Jones and all those things as it was prior to Second World War. But the city of Ur, through the excavations, there are several kind of drawings of how it was. I'll show you some. So this is a possibility. So the river came through, and the river ended in the Gulf. So the city was a port river, and remember, they didn't have the big ships that we have today. Their ships were quite small, so a small river would be enough for their ships to travel through. Another rendering of how it would be, and that would be the ziggurat right in the middle, and what is supposed to be the kind of architecture that they used then. Another rendering. Here, another rendering. The ziggurat is over there. The river would come through here and would come through there. The city was kind of an island, and that favored the port and favored the fence as well. And that's a little bit of the rendering of how ancient Uruk was. I think there's one more. Okay. No, so this is the map of Abraham. We can move forward. So Abraham was in Ur, and here are, in dotted lines, two possible routes that he did. So he did through River Euphrates, or he did through the Tigris. But again, you want to be following the river. It's your source of life. It's your source of water. Is where cities are, so you're more protected. So if you can sleep in a city at night or travel until you get to a civilization, that's safer, and that's how you go, all right? So you go. By the way, Nineveh is another very known city to us because it's Mosul. Remember in the war of Iraq where ISIS made their capital? No, it was not the war of Iraq. It was more recent. The ISIS made their capital on Mosul. And Mosul was North Iraq, ancient site of Nineveh, by the way. So that's where ISIS was. Yes. The whole trip was between, depending on the routes that was done, it was between 1,000 to 1,500 miles, the whole thing up to the land of Canaan. And to Egypt was a kind of 2,000 miles route, kind of in all. And it would take a whole season. It would take 3 to 6 months to do the whole traveling, because you would go, you know, from place to place, and you would stop at night and try to rest at a place that was safer, because there were a lot of, you know, those caravans of thieves that would just attack you through the night, and there was not much security there. But I want to talk to you a little bit about that city called Haran. So Haran is up north, and this... Can you go back one? So this is where Abram was, Haran, right, over there. By the way, what do you see way, way up there in a triangle mount? Ararat. It's, we don't know. What is the important fact about Mount Ararat? Is where the ark landed. So the ark floated up to there, and then remember that they came to the plains of Shinar, and the plains of Shinar are there, Babylon, Nippur, Ur. So they came south to that plain, right? It's, we don't really know, because if we know, we would dig there and see if the ark is there. Some guys have said, we found the ark. I didn't even speculate about that last week, because we really don't have found the ark, really. There's some interesting materials, but it's not really proven, and it's open to... The guys that have found, they never have come clear. The footage is always difficult to see, and they couldn't explore so much because there's always a storm that's coming in. They had to check, you know, all sorts of stuff. So I don't know about that. But if some evidence come of a big boat or the remains of a big boat up in a mountain, we know, but we really don't know what Mount Ararat is, where it is. We speculate it's Turkey, is in that region there, which would be Turkey, but it's somewhat there. So they came to the plains of Shinar. So, but that city of Haran becomes a very important place in the life of Abram, because many scholars believe that was there that God talked to Abram. I don't know that the text confirms that. I'm still of the interpretation that God spoke to him at Ur, and he made the journey to Haran with his father. His father went to Haran, and when he was there. But some biblical scholars, interpreters, believe that God spoke to Abraham when he was in Haran, there already, having left Ur. Haran, it's a place where he stayed with his father, and from there he leaves to come to Palestine, and he establishes himself, Abraham, in that city called Shechem over there in Canaan, all right? But Haran will be an important city also for his grandson, Jacob. Why? Because that's the place that Jacob runs to when his mother tells him, go to my family's and go find a, you know, refuge there. And he doesn't only find refuge, he finds two wives, not one, two wives there. And that's Haran, the place of Jacob's father-in-law, that is kin of Abraham. So we see the family of Abraham directly involved with Haran, this city. And this is also an archaeological site. So the ancient city of Haran is believed to be founded by Sumerians from the city of Ur around the turn of the third millennia to the second millennia. So around year 2000 before Christ. What is that? The time of Abraham. The digs in Haran show that the most ancient layer is around of that date. And because of the artifacts that they found there and a little bit of fragments, they know that these people came from Sumer, from low Mesopotamia, from Uruk, from Ur. And that's interesting because that's exactly what the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us even that it was Abraham's father, the guy who encamped in Haran and made Haran his place of habitation. So archaeology only confirms that there was a place that the Bible calls Haran. It existed. It had this name. It was there during the Bible times, and it was founded by Abraham's people at the exact time of Abraham's life, which is amazing. And there's not much to see in Haran, because as I told you, being an ancient site and because of the techniques of construction that they have, it has been wasted. You will see mostly low, if you go there, you will see mostly low buildings, and there's not much. But they are digging and they're trying to look for things. And all confirms that the most ancient layer was around that date. And of course, then there was like multiple constructions and expansions of that city, the city of Haran. So in Genesis 11, 31, and 32, it's told to us that Terah, the father of Abraham, he left Ur and he established himself in Haran. Was there a settlement there before Terah? Archaeology has not found it. Was the Terah guy, Abraham's father, the guy that founded Haran? Well, we will never be able to prove, but there's good evidence that it might have been Abraham's family. And indeed, when Jacob is sent there, the word is, it's the city of our folks. It's the city of our family. It's the place that we have founded. It's our family people that are there. And that's why he was. Well, one very interesting fact is that you remember probably the one guy that I talked about in our first lecture about Israel Finkenstein, a liberal Jewish guy who has challenging the Bible. He has said that the Bible has a lot of stuff that is not there and doesn't exist. And one of the points that Finkenstein makes is that, for instance, the Bible says that Abraham traveled with camels. And he says camels were not used during those times. They were not domesticated. They were wild. There's no evidence of the use of camels. You know what? There is evidence. So a little statue was found that contains the image of a camel with a harness that is exactly from the time of Abraham, the turn of the millennia. It was discovered in Bactria, which is a little bit north of that region. But what does that prove? It's a small little thing, right? Small little things. That's what I told you that archaeology is. But what does that prove? That camels were domesticated. If you find a little statue of a camel with a harness, you cannot use the argument that, oh, the Bible tells a lot of stuff that is not there, like the use of camels. They didn't use camels then. Well, guess what? A slap in the face. They found a little statue of a camel with a harness. So the Bible is not wrong. Another very interesting find in the city of Mari. The city of Mari is mid-Mesopotamia. You see Cana over there? So here, let me help you here. Cana, that's Mari. So here would be Uru and Ur, right? As the same map. Can you expand up a bit? Yeah, so here's Ur, as it was, right? And Mari is over there, right? Do you see that? Here is Babylonia, okay? So Babylonia is over there, and Mari is over there. So Mari would be halfway through Uru and Haran, a place that probably Abraham stopped to rest or spend some time there, you know, in his way to Haran. They found 20,000 tablets in that city, and they're still studying those tablets and trying to understand. But they found one tablet that was very interesting, and this tablet was about a law of descendancy. And this tablet says this, that if a man has no sons, but his wife offers him her maidservant, a son that he has with her can be recognized, can be acknowledged as the heir of that man. Does that sound familiar? Ishmael with Hagar. That only shows, again, small thing. But what a small thing. Well, we have some material from the time period of Abraham that shows that there's a certain custom that is exactly what the Bible says. Again, we're forming a kind of cultural aspect. They use camels, they travel there, there is Haran, the culture of not having an heir and giving your maid servant. This all confirms by the cultural aspects that we have. One very interesting find is what is called Abram's Gate. There's no name of Abraham in it, or before you get too excited, but Abram's Gate is the gate of Dan, or Tel Dan. Tel Dan is an important city somewhat in the record of Abram, because remember when there was the five kings against four, and then Lot, the Abram's nephew, gets taken as a prisoner. Then Abram comes back and he learns that his nephew was taken, and he decides with 318 men to follow them and fight them. The Bible says that he persecuted them. He went after them and gathered all the things until the city of Dan, or Tel Dan. And so diggings in that place will show that there was a city called Dan at, again, the turn of the millennia there. And that there was an ancient gate that would give entry to the city. It was not a major city. It was not like, a big place. But it was an important point in the route coming south from Haran. And Abraham probably knew that route very well. And he persecuted these guys until Tel Dan. And this is the gate that would be the entrance of the city. I think I have a second photo. So this is the sideway part of the gate. So you see there's a dig. It's like a hill. And you're like, you know, if you and I went there, probably we wouldn't see much. But these guys know what they're doing. And I think the third photo gives us, oh, so here it is. It's like a maquette, a small size representation of what would be that whole thing in the back. So that is the gate of Tel Dan, and this is how archaeologists believe it was. So what we believe is that Abraham went through those gates. Abraham went through those gates to that door. when he, in Genesis 14, was persecuting these guys that have taken his nephew as hostage, as a slave. And he went after these guys. He killed the guys. He got all the things back. And that is the city. That is Tel Dan. And there's many signs of civilization and buildings that prove that this place is there. It existed around that same time. There's one very interesting find, which is the only time we see the name Abram, except from Bible texts, which is a cartouche, an Egyptian cartouche. An Egyptian cartouche, Egyptians, they had those representations. They didn't have letters. It's more characters. But when a character, it was covered by cartouche means bullet. Cartouche is the word from where it comes, cartridge. So it's a cartouche. So it means when there's an information inside a bullet, it's usually a name. That's how it is. It's usually a name. So there's a name of a place called Fort of Abram that is in the walls of a tomb of King Shishak. King Shishak, which in Egyptian is King Shoshank, is mentioned in 1 Kings 14:25 as coming against the Israelites. And he indeed defeats them and takes some cities captive. And then in his tomb, there is a relief telling of that incursion, of that military incursion and that campaign, that military campaign that he did in Palestine. And it tells us that he conquered a few cities, and some cities that are mentioned in the Bible are exactly there, but it tells of a place that he conquered was Fort Abram, which is probably something in lower Judah called maybe the city of Hebron, or a place that the Israelites identified as being a place of Abram. We don't necessarily know where this place is, but the significance of that is to acknowledge that the people that lived there, they gave the name of Abram to that place, confirming that there was at one point, and of course this is very late, this is 1,000 years after Abram, so it's not the same period of time, but one point in history there was a guy called Abram. And it's a confirmation that this name exists. There was at least one person in that region that is called Abram. And that is, again, a tiny thing. But I will tell you, for archaeologists, that is a lot, because the guys will say, this guy, Abram, from the Bible, never existed. There was not such a place. You know, he's a made-up guy, totally. It's myth. And then there's this find, and they will say, oh, yeah, well, maybe there was a guy, but he's not the one in the Bible. He was But this is another little thing that will show, well, that name is known. There was that name in the ancient world. And it was a name of a place that the Israelites attribute to. And that is not only the information of the Bible, but the information of the 10th century before Christ. So in the 10th century before Christ, there was a place that had the name of Abram. And that's an extra biblical information that confirms Abram. Another very interesting thing also is a depiction in the tomb of Khumhotep II, which was an Egyptian chief. It was like he had the position that Joseph had, because the pharaohs had like a prime minister that would take care of everything, and he was kind of the prime minister of Egypt. And in his tomb, there is the drawing of herds and people coming from Asia. They're called Asiatic peoples. They're very different than the Egyptians. You can see how the Egyptians are and how they are. They are different than the Egyptians. So you have here Egyptians, right? You have here them, right? They have different skin. Their beard is different. Their hair is different. They are people that have migrated to Egypt. And that is very debated, and we'll probably extend this a little bit more next week when we talk about Joseph and probably what is the Pharaoh of Joseph's time, and if we can get there, what is the Pharaoh that died in Moses' time? So we'll try to speculate a little bit, and again, speculate a little bit with the archaeological data. But there is a lot of people have been debated more recently that they were people called Hyksos, which were probably sea peoples. They call sea peoples, but there's a lot of debate. But independently of that, there was a commerce of people that lived in Palestine with the Egyptians that confirmed the biblical account. And many people believe that this is Abram's coming to Egypt. Or maybe it is Joseph. Jacob coming to Egypt. So it's debated. We're never going to be able to prove, but at least it's something. The last thing I want to show to you, because it's our time, and we are on the last item of the day, is the tomb of Abram. So we have a tomb of Abram. Bible tells us that when Sarah died, Abram bought a cave. Remember? Machpelah. And put her there. When he died, he was placed there. And then later, Isaac and Rebekah were also buried there. And guess what? This place exists exactly where the Bible tells. It's a place, it's a city called Hebron, coming from the Hebrews. And they have there a mausoleum, a big tomb, that is believed by three religious traditions to be a sacred place and the resting place of Abram there. So, Jewish, Christians, and Muslims. It is a sacred place for Muslims because Abram is considered their father as well. Remember, Muslims came from Ishmael. Muslims came from Ishmael or the Arabic people. So, which then became Muslims. Muslims is their religion, right? So, they came from the descendancy of Abram. So they also have a high respect for Abram. And that part of, and because of that, you cannot do diggings in there. Because it's a very contested, not a contested, because it's considered a religious place in such a high esteem, Muslims don't allow to do diggings in it, because they don't allow to do diggings in sacred places. They don't allow that. That's for them an offense. So they have not allowed. And Christians visit there, Muslims visit there, and Jewish visit there because it's the point of encounter of three major religions, which is this man called Abram. And the three religions would, in a sense, be willing to do everything in their power to prove that this man Abram lived, because they are all connected to him and believe that he is their father. And as we saw, all the information exists. But it's a big tomb. It's a mausoleum. So you cannot, like, find Abraham's coffin there. I mean, are the bones there? We don't know. It cannot be dug. It cannot be explored, because it would be a disrespect to some traditions being a religious site. But it's the resting, it's believed to be the resting place of Abraham. There is another, a few other things that we could bring. I didn't bring to you Mount Moriah, for instance. So you remember that image of Israel, that when you see Jerusalem and you see the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you know, that golden dome, when you see Jerusalem and the image of the Temple Mount, and you see that under there, it is believed to be the place where the Muslims believe that. That is the place where Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, Mount Moriah. So Mount Moriah is Temple Mount, same place where the Temple of Jerusalem was built. And they were built there because Muhammad had a revelation there, received revelations in there. Actually, I think he ascended to heaven from there, and it became a sacred place for them there. So, but it's also not a place that can be explored. But there's some interesting place of the photo of the stone that is believed is the stone where Abraham laid Isaac to sacrifice him, and where then he took Isaac and sacrificed the ram. The stone is there, and it's inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and it's believed. It's not an archaeological find, because we cannot prove that a stone was the stone. How do you prove? But it's an interesting thing as well. Anyway, let's pray, and let's then, if you have questions. Lord, we pray that